Well, hello, everyone. Good to see you all again. The whole family is down for Thanksgiving to spend time with Mom, and actually we're getting her property ready to sell, hopefully, in the spring. And so we've been working on that quite a bit and just enjoying some turkey and fixings and all the good stuff that we all have come to appreciate on Thanksgiving. You know, it's certainly a time that we need to be aware and remember all the blessings that we have. Sorry, getting some set up here. Just the many blessings that we have in this country, you know, to just even the fact that we can be here today worshiping as we please. Many people across this world don't have that. To pursue the careers that we want, to marry whom we choose, to better our station, like in India, where you're born into a certain class and you can never rise above that. We don't have to worry about that here. To have as many children as we want. You know, in China, you're limited to how many you can have and what sex they are. The wealth that we have, even the poorest among us, are wealthy compared to a large percentage of the world's population. And of course, the blessings that we have from God, the truth that He's given us. We have each other. We have the peace that we have among each other. We have the love of our brethren. We have the love of our families. And of course, all the physical blessings that we know all come from God. Well, there's one more thing that the scripture tells us that we should be thankful for. And this is one that I know that we all struggle with from time to time. And I'm just going to quote it for you for sake of time. It's one that we're all familiar with and we probably mostly quote it all anyway. But it's James chapter 1 verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Know that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count it all joy, you know, when we go through trials, when we go through hardships. He instructs us to count it all joy, to be thankful for some of the things that we go through. And that's probably one of the hardest things, I think, that we struggle with as Christians. How are we to be thankful when we're going through some difficult times? Trials that we inevitably will face in this life. And if you've been in this world for any length of time, you will have experienced hard times in some form or another. And if you haven't yet experienced those hard times, it's simply because you haven't been in this world long enough. But you will experience financial troubles. You will lose a job or a business. You'll lose a loved one. You'll endure some sickness. You'll end up being hurt by someone that you've loved and trusted. It's hard enough getting through those things, those hardships, let alone being thankful for them, especially when you're right in the middle of it. And our initial reaction, you know, is not typically, "God, thank you for allowing me to go through this that I'm going through today. Thank you for this hardship." But brethren, how we deal with those hard times and how we react can shape our future. It often tells us where, it tells God where we are spiritually. Now, there's one man in the Bible who had a tremendous trial. And we all know who that was, and his name was Job. Now, the story of Job is an incredible story. And none of us have ever suffered, no matter anything that we've been through, none of us have ever suffered the way that Job did. Imagine losing everything that you had in just a matter of hours. Your family, your children, your business, your livelihood, your respected position in the community, all of your possessions, all gone in just a matter of a few hours. Now, the story of Job is recognized by many literary critics to actually be one of the classics. And it's a great storyline. It could be taken from a movie. In fact, many movies have been created based on this storyline. Everything is good. Everything's great. Life couldn't be better. Then horrible tragedy strikes. And then finally, after you go through all of that, everything turns out well in the end. Imagine how many movies we've seen with that same storyline. Well, by the end of this sermon, I hope to have presented you some interesting facts and concepts that you may not have considered before now concerning our own trials and our own hardships. And I'd like to answer the question, what was Job supposed to learn from this trial? What was Job supposed to learn? Likewise, what are we supposed to learn from Job's trial and from our own trials? So I'd like to go through the book of Job with you today. Now, at first glance, the book always struck me this way. It seemed to me to be just a bunch of intellectual bantering between some highly intelligent people. But when you really get into it, it's so much more than that. And when you follow Job in his journey, as he deals with all the things that he deals with his grief from the loss of everything that he's lost. He deals with his pain and his suffering. He deals with the betrayal of his friends. He goes through anger. He goes through justification. And finally, he ends up in his complete and total surrender and submission to God in the end. So Job's journey through this trial is a great lesson for us in the church among God's people, as we go through trials of our own. Now, Job's perspective is one that is similar to, I think, what most of us in the church believe and how we look at things. As we will see, Job was truly a righteous man. It wasn't just something that was words. He truly was the man from God's own mouth, which we'll read about. And because of that, because he was truly righteous, because he was truly a good man, he could not understand why these things were happening to him. Why would God allow these things to happen to him? Likewise, we as Christians, we can fall into that same trap because we like to think of ourselves that we follow God to the best of our abilities. Of course, we're not perfect. Of course, we sin. But at the same time, we lead decent lives. Typically, we stay faithful. You know, we stay the course, not perfectly, but we do follow God. And when tragedy strikes, we can feel betrayed. We can feel abandoned. We can say, God, why is it that I've given my life to you, but you've forsaken me? But is that really what's going on? Is that how we should look at it? Well, that's how Job looked at it at first. But God was showing him something, and it was a lesson for him, and it was a lesson for us. So the title of my message today is God Fair, An Emotional Journey with Job? Is God Fair, An Emotional Journey with Job? So without further ado, let's jump right into it. Let's turn to Job and begin in verse 1. Job 1 verse 1 says, "A man in the land of Uz was named Job. That man was honest, a person of absolute integrity. He feared God and avoided evil." So just a little bit of historical background. It says that he lived in the land of Uz. It's commonly theorized that he was one of the descendants of Esau, and that he lived sometime between the time of Abraham and Jacob, somewhere in that area, but definitely before Moses. And it says in verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a vast number of servants, so that he was greater than all the people of the East. So now there's a little more information. We know he's from the East. A lot of people summarize or theorize that he's possibly a king of the area that he lived in. But it's, when it says people of the East, you're actually talking about Aramaic tribes. So this man, Job, had nothing to do with the Israelitish people. He had probably never even heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew nothing of them. He was in no way related to any of them. So that begs the question, how did a man with absolutely no connection with the Israelitish people be in a position to have the knowledge and the relationship with God that he had? That's another subject for another time, but it is a great study. So let's continue on reading in verse 4. "Each of his sons hosted a feast in his house, in his own house, on his birthday. They invited their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." Verse 5, "When the days of the feast had been completed, Job would send word and purify his children. Getting up early in the morning, he prepared entirely burned offerings for each one of them, for Job thought, 'Perhaps my children have sinned,' and then cursed God in their hearts." And Job did this regularly. So Job knows human nature. He knows that when you're in a party atmosphere, it's likely that something has gone on that shouldn't. And so he's wanting to cover for his kids. So he offers burnt offerings. Whether that would actually have done any good to cover for them, I don't know. But his heart was good, and he wanted to cover for his children. Beginning in verse, let's go on to verse 6. "One day the divine beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary also came among them. The Lord said to the adversary, 'Where did you come from?' The adversary answered the Lord, 'From wandering throughout the earth.' The Lord said to the adversary, 'Have you thought about my servant Job? Surely there was no one like him on earth, a man who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres God and avoids evil.' The adversary answered the Lord, 'Does Job revere God for nothing? Haven't you fenced him in, his house, and all he has, and blessed the work of his hand so that his possessions extend throughout the earth? But stretch out your hand and strike all he has. He will certainly curse you to your face.' The Lord said to the adversary, 'Look, all he has is within your power. Only don't stretch out your hand against him. So the adversary left the Lord's presence. So we see this dialogue taking place between God and Satan. And God is actually the one that brings up Job. But if you'll notice, he actually calls him his servant, which is quite an honor. If God refers to you as his servant, that's an amazing honor. But Satan then issues a challenge to God, and God accepts this challenge. Now, you might be tempted to look at this situation and go, well, that's not really fair. I mean, here is Job. He's just minding his own business, doing his thing, serving God, being a good guy. And then he becomes the subject of a bet, basically, between God and Satan. We're going to get more to this concept a little bit later. But notice that God has very high praise for Job. He says, there's none like him in all the earth. This is coming from God's own mouth. And all the earth, perfect, upright, who fears God and shuns evil. In all the earth, the most righteous man on the face of the earth, according to God himself. So Job wasn't just a good man. He was a great man. He wasn't just a good guy or a decent guy. He was the kind of man who was respected, who, if he lived today, the kind that got awards, the people that people revered and admired. He was truly an incredible man. Now, when it comes to Job and a scorecard of righteousness, he would blow us all out of the water. Because he truly was that kind of man. Wasn't a perfect, of course, but he was as close to perfect as a human being can get. Let's turn to Job chapter 29. This is Job's own words about himself, but we have no reason to believe that it isn't entirely true. Job chapter 29, beginning in verse 11, he's describing himself and his way of doing things. Verse 11 says, indeed, the ear that heard blessed me, the eye that looked commended me, because I rescued the weak who cried out, the orphans who lacked help. The blessing of the perishing reached me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on justice and it clothed me, righteousness as my coat and turban. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. The case I didn't know, I examined. I shattered the fangs of the wicked, rescued prey from their teeth. I mean, Job was the real deal. He went above and beyond what most anyone would do. Even those who call themselves good Christians, Job was a level, you know, several levels above that. So not only did he keep himself from sin, but he championed the cause of the widow, the fatherless, the poor, the needy, the defenseless. He was the man. He was the real deal. So let's go back to Job chapter 1. I'm going to, as we go on this journey with Job, because it is such a fascinating journey. Let's go to verse 13. I'm just going to summarize this section. This is where Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking. This is where all the calamity, at least the first round, happened to Job. A great wind came in and blew the house down and killed all his children. The enemies came and pounced upon all of his livestock and took everything away. All of this happened in one day. It was all gone. So picking up the story in verse 20, Job arose and tore his clothes and shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return there. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, bless the Lord's name. And all this, Job didn't sin or blame God. So see, Job's first reaction of all this incredible loss was really incredible. And it is exactly what it should have been. He didn't blame God. He didn't get angry. He didn't say, why me? How many of us would have had the character and the strength of mind to react in such a way? But unfortunately, as we will read, this initial reaction didn't last long. Let's go to chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 10. So this is the second go-around. One day the divine beings came to present themselves before the Lord. The adversary also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to the adversary, where have you come from? The adversary answered the Lord, from wandering throughout the earth. The Lord said to the adversary, have you thought about my servant Job? For there was no one like him on earth, a man who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres God and avoids evil. He still holds on to his integrity, even though you incited me to ruin him for no reason. Notice that God even said that he did this for no reason. Job didn't deserve what happened to him. Even God said, you incited me against him for no reason. I think the New King James says, without a cause. Verse 4, the adversary responded to the Lord, skin for skin, people will give up everything they have in exchange for their lives. but stretch out your hand and strike his bones and flesh, then he will definitely curse you to your face. The Lord answered the adversary, there he is, within your power, only preserve his life. So then we know the adversary departed from the Lord's presence, struck Job with severe sores from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Job took a piece of broken pottery to scratch himself and sat down on a mound of ashes. Job's wife said to him, are you still clinging to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job said to her, you're talking like a foolish woman. Will we receive good from God, but not also receive bad? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So now we see Job's trial has intensified. It's gone from losing possessions, losing family, to actual, it has affected his health. We're talking boils so bad that he had to scrape himself with a piece of pottery to get any kind of relief. Pain so intense that the only relief he could find was sitting in a pile of ashes. I mean, he had truly reached the bottom. Even his own wife encouraged him to just give up and die. Why do you hold on? You know, what else is there worth living for? But again, he responds incredibly well. He says, shall we not receive good from God and not receive evil as well? Despite all that had happened to him, he still had a good attitude. Well, now, if we read verses 11 through 13, we know this is where Job's three friends come. And they come to comfort him, but he was so afflicted, his friends looked afar off, and they didn't even recognize him. That's how bad he was. They sat for 7 days and seven nights, and none of them said a word. Then in chapter 3, the weight of all this tragedy finally takes its toll, and Job breaks. Let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And afterward, Job spoke up and cursed the day he was born. Job said, perish the day I was born, the night someone said, a boy has been conceived. That day let it be darkness. May God above ignore it and light not shine on it. May deepest darkness claim it and a cloud linger over it. May all that darkens the day terrify it. And he goes on describing and just lamenting his status. So Job begins to lament his state. His resolve is broken. He falls into a state of despair, which is very natural. I mean, he was human after all. And at this point, he's just hit rock bottom. He's lost everything. His children, his health, his wealth, the respect he once commanded, it's all gone. Everything. Now we need to ask ourselves, and I ask myself this, what would our reaction be? What would my reaction be? How can we stand back and condemn Job for his reaction? I mean, how could we do that? We're all human. Now, if Job had just stopped at that point with just feeling sorry for himself, he wouldn't have gotten in so much trouble. But he doesn't. He begins to blame God. Let's skip over to chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. We're going to be jumping around in Job quite a bit here, but we're going on this journey with Job. We're going through this emotional state that he is experiencing. Job chapter 9, verse 14. Says, yet I will answer him. And he's speaking to God. I'll choose my words in a contest with him. Even if I'm innocent, I can't answer. I must plead for justice. If I were to call and he answered me, I couldn't believe that he heard my voice. Who bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds for no reason? He doesn't let me catch my breath, for he fills me with bitterness. If the issue is strength, behold power. If justice, who calls God to meet me? I mean, he says, God, you're punishing me without a cause. This is so bad, you don't even let me catch my breath. You know, one thing after another. And he's accusing God of being cruel and unjust. I mean, at this point, Job is really angry. I mean, he's just letting it all out. You know, the filter's off, everything's out on the table. Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever had things happen in your life where you just have some of these same emotions where I don't understand, I don't understand why these things are happening to me? And you feel this same kind of anger that he's feeling. Have you ever said to God, well, this just isn't fair? And I think we would all have done that for one time or another. And I'd just like to ask you, if you're going through a hard time right now, this message will probably mean a lot to you. But if you're not, think back at a time when perhaps you were, when something was going on in your life, when you were going through something similar. Even just a small aspect of what Job is going through. Because I think at one time or another, we've all had our moments of anger with God. Especially if we've led fairly decent lives and you've kept your nose pretty clean. You know, And you say, I don't deserve this. You know, look, God, I followed you my whole life. Look at all the good I've done. Not only have I followed your way of life, I've served your people. I've gone above and beyond. But this just isn't fair. You know, it just isn't right. Well, see, there's a problem with that thought process. When we think that something isn't fair, what we're actually saying is, we're saying to God, God, you're not fair. And is that something that we can say? Is that something that we can truly say to the Almighty? God, you're not fair. We're going to get to more of that later. Let's pick up the story in verse 20. If I'm innocent, my mouth condemns me. I have integrity, but God declares me perverse. I'm blameless, yet don't know myself. I reject my life. It's all the same. Therefore, I say God destroys the blameless and the sinners. Isn't this the eternal question that we all ask ourselves that haunts us from time to time? We even have a booklet about it. Why does God allow bad things to happen? People ask that question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And I think that's a question we will wrestle with as long as we are on this earth. Well, Job also was struggling with this as well. He's saying, why? Why are these bad things happening to good people? Why is it happening to me? Again, God, you're not fair, is what he's saying. You don't make any distinction between the righteous and the wicked. In fact, it seems that in some ways you favor the wicked. And of course he's angry. Of course he's just blasting it out there. He's saying things he probably doesn't mean. But yet he's so angry. Let's turn to Job chapter 21. This is another place where he says something similar. Job 21 verse 7. He says, why do the wicked live and grow old and even become strong? Their children are always with them, their offspring in their sight, their houses safe from dread. God's punishing stick is not upon them. Their bull always breeds successfully. Their cows give birth and never miscarry. And he's saying they're successful. Everything they touch turns to gold. He says there doesn't seem to be anything that happens to them. Haven't we all had that question from time to time? Why is it that people of the world, seemingly with no moral compass of any kind, even downright depraved, succeed financially, gain favor of the world? They're the popular ones. They're the ones that gain all the favor. While those who try to live their lives with some morality, they're failed. They're called reproach. They're the ones that people are disgusted with. Well, that's what Job is wrestling with here. So why do the wicked prosper and the righteous fail? On the surface, it appears that way sometimes, doesn't it? But it's not my intention today to address these questions. You know, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do the wicked prosper? I don't have time in this short period to answer them point by point, nor would I even attempt to. These are subjects that have been attempted many times by many people, much smarter than I, to address and to make sense of. But my purpose today is not to discuss those things, but to show how Job struggled with the same issues that we do. But there's one conclusion that we can draw from this that answers all of these questions. And it's the same conclusion that Job eventually comes to in the end. But now we're still following Job's emotional journey. All of these bad things have happened to him. At first, he responded amazingly well, better than probably any of us ever could. Then he just begins to spiral. He has all these questions about the world that we have all had as well. And it just begins to just flood out of him. He's angry. He's hurt. He's just letting go. He's just removed all the filters and he's just letting it fly. Have you ever been at that point where it's all just too much? We're at the end of your rope. Not where you would want to forsake God, but you just want to unleash all that pent-up anger and frustration and ask God all these hard questions. Well, that's where Job was. He didn't forsake God. In fact, all throughout he says, I'm not going to forsake God. I'm not going to let go of my integrity. I will always be who I'm supposed to be. But he just wanted to put it all out there. See, because of the trial he was in, Job couldn't see the goodness of God. He had allowed his circumstances to cloud his judgment. He couldn't see a loving God. He couldn't see a just God. All he could see was the perceived injustice in his life and in the world. Let's go to verse 18. Let's go back to Job 13, and we're going to read verses 18 through 24. Now he's speaking to God again. He says, look, I have laid out my case. I know that I'm innocent. Who would dare contend with me? For then I would be quiet and die. Only don't do two things to me, then I won't hide from your face. Remove your hand far from me, and don't terrify me with your anger. Then call, and I'll answer, or I'll speak, and you can reply. How many are my offenses and sins? Inform me about my rebellions and sins. Why hide your face from me, and consider me your enemy? You know, Job, he has quite a bit of bad attitude at this point. I mean, naturally, you know, we can read this. He's letting it all hang out there. But Job reached a point that he thought God hated him. You know, he thought that God was treating him like an enemy. Have we ever been in a position like that, where things are going so badly, just one thing after another, that you feel like God has it out for you in some way? Now, intellectually, you know that's not true, but yet it can feel that way, just wave after wave after wave of things coming. Well, Job had reached that point. So not only did he not see a loving God, he thought God wanted to crush him, you know, to make an end of him, which caused him even more perplexity. You know, am I so bad that God hates me? You know, what have I done to deserve this? Let's go to chapter 19. I'm going to read verse 7 through 12. He says, if I cry violence, I'm not answered. I shout, but there is no justice. He walled up my path so I can't pass, and put darkness on my trail, stripped my honor from me, removed the crown from my head, tore me down completely so that I'll die, and uprooted hope like a tree. Wow, he was in a bad place. He says, my hope has been uprooted like a tree. His anger burns against me. He considers me his enemy. His troops come as one and construct their siege ramp against me. They camp around my tent. Job had reached a point where he was so jaded that he couldn't see God as a just, loving, all-knowing God. He allowed the circumstances of his life, the trials, the tests that he was in, to cloud his judgment. See, brethren, it's easy to look at Job in a judgmental fashion. You know, a lot of people say, well, what Job's problem was that he was self-righteous. Well, the problem is that that's not the problem. He was righteous. He had every reason to be upset. He had every reason to question, why is this happening to me? So it's easy to look at Job and be judgmental and condemnatory toward him for his attitude. But truthfully, haven't we all done the same thing in some form or fashion? Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all been in his shoes in some sense? Isn't it human nature to lash out at anyone that we feel is hurting us? See, brethren, the problem is that we tend to lower God to our level or elevate ourselves to his depending on our perspective. And this is especially true if we've, you know, led a pretty good life, or perhaps we left an old life behind and we've turned to God and we're following him completely, wholly, 100%. Well, that's what Job did. He allowed his righteousness to elevate himself to the same level as God. Let's go to chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. He says, oh, that I could know how to find him. 23, verse 3. Oh, that I could know how to find him, come to his dwelling place. I would lay out my case before him, fill my mouth with arguments, know the words with which he would answer, and understand what he would say to me. Only Job was so confident in his righteousness. He says, I'm willing to stand before God and defend myself. I'm willing to go to court. I'm willing to appeal my case before God Almighty to stand before him and defend myself. That's pretty bold if you think about it. I mean, that's a pretty bold place to be. Not exactly what we see other scripture says how we should be. You know, that points to the kind of people we need to be. For instance, Psalms 51, where David said, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, you know, oh God, you will not despise. That's what God looks for. Let's go to chapter 27, read verse 5. Chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. Now he is responding to one of his three friends' arguments. He says, I will not agree that you are right. Until my dying day, I won't give up my integrity. I will insist on my innocence, never surrendering it. My conscience will never blame me for what I've done. So Job, at this point, is more entrenched than ever that he has done no wrong, that he is a righteous man, that he did not deserve what was happening to him. And brethren, the truth is, he didn't deserve it. He was a righteous man. Even God said to Satan, you know, you moved me against him without cause. But he was a righteous man. Did he have issues? Was he human? Yes. But he was a righteous man. Now let's go to chapter 31. Now, this is where Job starts making a list of things. Things that he said, if I had done these things, I could understand why God would be angry with me. I could see, you know, why he would bring this upon me. Verse 1 of chapter 31. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How can I look at a virgin? He says, I don't lust after other women. I am loyal to my wife. I don't let my mind go there. Verse 5. If I have walked with frauds, or my feet have hurried to deceit, you know, I don't take bribes. I don't, you see what you get. I am honest. Verse 7. If my step has turned from the way, if my heart has followed my eyes, or a blemish has clung to my hands, I follow God. That's what he says. I've always followed you. He says, verse 9, if my heart has been drawn to a woman and I have lurked at my neighbor's door. So I've never committed adultery. That's not in my nature. I don't do that. Verse 13, if I rejected the just cause of my male or female servant when they contended with me. Says I always try to be fair. When any of my servants approach me and say, hey, you've done me wrong, I listen to their case. And if I've done them wrong, I absolutely, you know, give them what they're asking me for. Verse 16, if I have denied what the poor wanted, made a widow's eyes tired. He says, anybody who has ever approached me, a poor man, a widow, I have given them generously of whatever they've asked me for. Verse 24, if I've made gold my trust, said to find gold my security. He says, yes, I've been a wealthy man, but that's not been my security. That's not what my confidence has been in. My confidence has been in God. Verse 29, if I have rejoiced over my foe's ruin, or was excited when evil found them. He said, even my own enemies, I didn't rejoice when they fell. Verse 23, if I have hidden my transgressions like Adam, concealing my offenses inside me. He says, I don't hide my offenses. I deal with them. They're out in the open. Whenever I make a mistake, I confess them. Verse 38, if my land has cried out against me, its rows wept together. In other words, I've used my land wisely. I've not abused what God has given me. I treat the land. He probably knew about letting the land lie fallow. He probably did those things. He didn't just eke out every bit of profit he could get out of the land. So he has this whole laundry list of things. He said, if I did all any of these things, I could see why God would be angry with me, why this might happen. He says, but I didn't. This is not what I've done. So now in chapter 32, this is when Elihu gets involved. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men stopped answering Job because he thought he was righteous. Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite from the clan of Ram, was angry. Angry with Job because he considered himself more righteous than God. He was also angry with his three friends because they hadn't found an answer, but nevertheless thought Job was wicked. Elihu had waited while Job spoke, for they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there had been no response in the speeches of the three men, he became very angry. So Elihu's just mad at the whole situation. He's mad at the whole scene. He's mad at Job's three friends. He's mad at Job because all he hears is a bunch of talk and no one's getting anywhere. Job's three friends say, Job, you know, obviously you've sinned. That's their whole summary. Obviously you've sinned. God is not unjust. You've sinned. Therefore, this has come upon you. And Job says, no, I haven't sinned. I'm pure as the driven snow. So Elihu says he just can't believe what he's hearing. And so he makes some very good points, but I'd like to focus on just a couple. Let's go to chapter 33, one chapter over, read verses 8 through 12. Chapter 33, verse 8. This is Elihu speaking. He says, you certainly said in my hearing, I heard the sound of your words. I'm pure without sin. I'm innocent without offense. Notice that he invents arguments against me. He considers me his enemy. He's quoting Job now. Ties up my feet and watches all my paths. Then he says, now you're wrong about this and I'll answer you. For God is greater than anybody. Very small sentence, but such power. I think New King James says, God is greater than man. God is greater than man. Brethren, we make a big mistake, and this is the mistake that Job made. This is where Job went wrong. When we put ourselves on the same level as God. When we allow our righteousness to elevate ourselves to the same level as God. That's what Job did. That's where he went wrong. Have we been guilty of the same thing? I submit to you that any time the words, this isn't fair, or the thoughts, this isn't fair when you're going through a trial or hardship, has exited your mouth or been in your thoughts, we're guilty of the same thing that Job did. guilty of the same thing. Brethren, if we truly believe that the Almighty God, and I thought Sam's presentation was amazing. If we had time, we will read a little bit about the things that God has done and how awesome and mighty and powerful He is. And yet somehow we as puny humans can sometimes think that we can allow ourselves to be elevated to His level. It's not intentional. It's not intentional. We don't ever consciously think that we are. But in reality, that's what we're doing. If we truly believe that the Almighty God is ultimately in control of every aspect of our lives, if we have completely and unequivocally surrendered our lives to Him, then we know that God is in complete control of every aspect of our lives. And if something happens, it's because He allows it. So if our reaction is, God, how can you allow this to happen to me? As opposed to, God, my life is yours, help me through this. Then we're not in the right frame of mind. See, Job initially reacted correctly. But the more he thought, the more he stewed, the more he allowed his carnal nature to direct his thoughts, the worse it got. Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all been down that same road, allowing ourselves and our carnality to bring us to this point? Well, now let's go to chapter 38. And this is where God finally has enough. He sees this has gone on long enough, and He begins to put Job in his place. Chapter 38, verse 1. He says, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this darkening counsel with words lacking knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man, and I will interrogate you, and you will respond to me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you know. Who set its measurements? Surely you know. He's being a little sarcastic here. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring tape on it? On what were its footings sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang in unison and all the divine beings shouted, who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments, the dense clouds its wrap, when I imposed my limit for it and put on a bar and doors and said, you may come this far and no farther, here your proud waves stop. I mean, this goes on and on and on, and God is calling Job into account. And he's saying, where were you when I've done these things, when I did all of these things? He just shows Job just how small and insignificant he is. He begins to show Job that not only does he not compare to the Almighty in wisdom and knowledge and any other way, he doesn't even know the questions to ask, let alone answer. He's asking questions. Who set the foundations? Well, Job didn't even know to ask that question. Who would? Only God. On and on and on, question after question, God calls Job into account. This goes on for a couple chapters. Let's go to chapter 40, verse 1 through 5. The Lord continued to respond to Job. Will the one who disputes with the Almighty correct him? God's instructor must answer him. Job responded to the Lord. Look, I'm of little worth. What can I answer you? I have spoken once. I won't answer. Twice. I won't do it again. He says, yeah, I'm just going to shut up now. He says, I've spoken too much. I've gone too far. But God's not done with him. No, he's going to go for round two. Let's go chapter verse 6. The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Prepare yourself like a man, and I will interrogate you, and you will respond to me. Would you question my justice? Deem me guilty so you can be innocent? And here he goes again. Another long list of questions that, of course, Job can't answer. Let's go to chapter 42 as we begin to wrap up. 42 verse 1, Job answered the Lord, I know you can do anything. No plan of yours can be opposed successfully. You said, who is this darkening counsel without knowledge? I have indeed spoken about things I didn't understand, wonders beyond my comprehension. You said, listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will inform me. My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I relent and find comfort on dust and ashes. Job says, I have heard of you. I knew of you. He says, but now I see you. Now I really see you in a way that I've never seen you before. Brethren, sometimes things happen to us. Sometimes things bring us to a place that we need to be so we can have a better understanding of God and who He is, to have a better relationship with our God. How can we have a good relationship with God if we don't know Him, if we can't relate to Him, if we can't understand Him? We get in a rut, I think, and we think we know God. You know, we think we have things figured out. But sometimes things happen that shake us to our very core. I remember when Dobby broke her leg. 9-year-old girl, femur broke right in half. And that was really tough for me for a long time. I struggled and struggled with that. Why would God allow a 9-year-old girl to break her leg? It's tough. And then Xander shows me a picture this morning of a 9-year-old boy dying of cancer. 9 years old. I don't have answers to questions like that. I don't. Like Job said, things too hard for me. Questions too hard for me. I can't answer things like that. But sometimes some things happen that shake us to our very core. It forces us to turn to God and say, I just realized something. I don't know anything. I don't know anything like I thought I knew it. Have you ever reached a point where you had nothing left? That you completely, wholly surrendered to God and said, I've got nothing left. I'm mentally, emotionally drained. So God, I just give it over to you. I've got nothing left. Well, this is where Job finds himself. He finds himself in this position. In verse 6, he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now he came to the realization that he was not all that he thought he was. He came to see himself as he really was, so far inferior to the Almighty that he dare not question him. Well, brethren, this was the true lesson that Job was to learn. This is next level understanding. That you can be good, you can even be great. You can give of yourself completely. You can turn your life wholly over to God, follow his ways as perfectly as a human being can, and still hold no candle to our Creator. That he is above reproach, that he is above correction, above question. That he has things for us to learn that we don't even know is absent from our understanding. We don't even know things that we need to learn. Even Job, who was a great man, who did everything he was supposed to, even he could not question the Almighty. Which is a lesson for all of us. Do we recognize that we desperately need God in our lives? Or do we think, no, I've got this, you know, at least subconsciously. Do we go through our life, do we think, I've got this, you know, I don't need God in my life. Sometimes these trials in our life happen to help us recognize the need for God in our lives. Otherwise, we just tend to cruise along, thinking we're masters of our own destiny, that we don't need God. That's why it's so important to be in the right frame of mind, as David said, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. See, Job lacked that. If he had been in that frame of mind, he could have never have challenged God. He had never been in that frame of mind because he would have submitted immediately to the one who was chastising him. One who is broken can often think too highly of themselves. We can become complacent. We can think we can cruise into the kingdom but God has to wake us up sometimes to find out that we're not where we need to be spiritually. Sometimes God brings us to a point that we have to face the sins in our life. You know, sometimes we tend to make peace with our sin. You know, well, that's just the way I am. God understands. I've been forgiven. He knows I'm human. He knows my heart. You know, I want to overcome this, but everyone has their thing. You know, everyone has their weakness. You know, I'm covered under grace, the old standby. Things that we tell ourselves to avoid really having to make the changes that we know we need to make. Sometimes it may just test us, just as Job did. Sorry, I'm going to lose my voice a little bit. God chose Job, brethren, and God has chosen us. As we go through this life, part of being of that chosen involves being tested. God will test us. You know, do you love me? Do you love my way of life more than this world? Ultimately, God's goal is for us to be in his kingdom. And he will do whatever it takes to ensure that. And sometimes that involves testing. Sometimes that involves hardships and trials. If God wants to look down and say, it's time to test Dan, or it's time to test fill in the blank, put your name in there. It's time to see where he stands with me. Will he stay faithful and true to me when times get tough? It's time to see where he's at. If that's God's will, who are we to say that's not fair? You know, or what have I done to deserve this? That's the time for humility. That broken spirit, that broken contrite heart. That is not the time for arrogance or to put ourselves on the same level as God? What could ever give us the right as Job did? What could ever give us the boldness to argue with God? If he allows things to happen, there's a reason for it. And we have to have the humility to accept whatever comes, whether we understand that reason or not. I know people have been through a lot of hard times. If a child gets, there are people in the church whose children have cancer. How do you reason that? How do you understand that? We don't. Sometimes there are things that are without answer. When we lose a loved one, when just recently we had a friend whose son committed suicide. How do you reconcile that? But if we completely turn our lives over to God, if we completely surrender, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is in charge. And we can never say that isn't fair. Because we're clay, aren't we? We're clay in the potter's hand. And we need to submit to him in all things, when things go wrong and when things go right. Sometimes submitting to God when things go right is just as important as when they go wrong. Constantly in submission to him. Like Job said, we willingly receive good from the Lord, shall we not receive evil? Well, that's not to say that God wants to send us evil. He doesn't want to do evil things to us. But when things happen to us, we have to know that they happen with God's full knowledge. There's nothing that happens he doesn't know about. It happens to try us, to purify us, to make us white, as the scripture says, to prepare us for the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what this life's journey that we are on is all about. That's what Job's journey was, through everything he went through. We may not understand the reason. We won't have all the answers. I certainly don't. I wish I did. You know, why are there murderers who get away with, shooting hundreds of people or mowing down people with a car? I mean, these things happen. People just watching a concert or out with their families. Why does this happen? I don't know. As I said, these are questions too hard for me, like Job said. Some things we just don't understand. But this sermon, again, is not about addressing the questions in this life that we don't have the answers to, but more to address our attitude and our frame of mind and our submission to God when things go wrong. So at the beginning, I said I hope to be able to answer the lesson that Job needed to learn. And by extension, what we are to learn. Job had to come to the conclusion that God was above question, that he was above reproach, that even as good as he was, he had to learn submission to the Almighty. Job allowed his righteousness to elevate his opinion of himself to the point that he felt justified in challenging God. The truth is that Job didn't deserve what had happened to him. He was a righteous man. That came from God's own mouth. God was engaging in something with Satan, and as our Creator, has the right to do that. But when all was said and done, Job learned a huge lesson, which better prepared him for the kingdom. So, brethren, let's learn from these trials of Job. Let's come to that same conclusion, that our God is above reproach. He is above question. At the same time, knowing that anything he allows us to go through is ultimately for our good. Because his goal is to see us enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's respond with humility, with a broken and contrite heart, yielding to God in every aspect.